purposes together that now I can preach. Right? Knowing those things to be true, those Bible lessons, I hope you're reading those. Knowing that he abides with me still, knowing that he keeps me and protects me, you know, standing up here is a bit easier to do. A lot easier to do, knowing those things to be true. Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask you briefly now that you would illumine the text of the Word of God as we look at this morning. There is eternal business, we believe in faith, that you desire to accomplish. So, Lord Jesus, Son of God, God the Father, the Spirit of God right now, who's in our presence, accomplish what you desire to accomplish. Let nothing stand in your way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, with me, and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 10. This is going to be a strange passage for you to be turning to in the morning because we've preached a series from this book exclusively in Sunday evenings. This is the last installment in the book of Judges and the only one on a Sunday morning. I wonder what God is intending through that. It always gets my attention when you see a little interruption of things. Judges chapter 10. In a moment we'll read together verses 10 through 16. I'll let you get your place. As you cross the border of Nevada, I don't remember the highway marker, the highway that we crossed as we did this here several months ago. You enter into northern Arizona, and eventually you'll run right through a pretty little town called Kingston, Arizona. You ever been there? Anybody at all? You have, yes, hon, I know. My wife. She's sitting next to me as we entered into Kingston. Kingston's a beautiful little town. It just is just endearing. It just does not look like it belongs where it is. It is a sunlit, just deep blue skies that just seem to go on forever, pour over the horizons. It's everything that this is not right now, obviously, that we're looking at today. As you walk through, or if you were to walk through Kingston, my guess is there are trees, obviously there are trees, and there's grass and a lot of plant life there, but I suspect that all of it would be hanging on for dear life if it were not for an irrigation system, because Kingston is in a very arid part of Arizona. None of that plant life looks like it belongs there. It's beautiful, but you don't expect it. If it weren't for the sprinkler systems, Kingston would probably look like a city in the desert, in the middle of a desert. You know, folks, you know, looking at the plant life of Kingston, just looking at the terrain of Kingston, Arizona, reminds me of something. That life in the sun by itself is really not all it's cracked up to be. Life in the sun is not all it's cracked up. Why? Well, because plant life, if it's going to experience real enduring growth, is not only a product of golden sunshine. Isn't that true? It is a product as well, and not just of clear skies, it's a product as well of clouds and sun-obscuring rain and long days of snow. You don't get normal plant life just by sunshine alone. Isn't that true? And if you've been here on Sunday evenings, you're at an advantage, I realize. You've noticed with me that Judges is not all sunshine, not all clear skies. It's quite a bit of obscuring rain, quite a bit of clouds, quite a bit of snowfall, but that's necessary. The author of this book knew that was necessary for our spiritual health. You know, just think back with me at some of the things we've talked about on Sunday evenings in the last couple months. We talked about God's people and their incomplete obedience. God had told them to go in, that he would be with them, they could conquer Canaan. They went in and they did not obey completely. They made their choices on what they're going to obey. We talked in weeks past to how that led to abandoning God in certain areas of their life. And eventually, even in their worship, they abandoned God. They forsook him. We talked about them following after the strong desires of their lusts. In fact, that's the way the book ends, right? And every man did what? What an ominous way to end that book. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we're looking for happily ever after. The author doesn't close with those words. They did right in their own eyes. And folks, the truth is, much of the book of Judges really is us sitting under the leaden skies, the dark skies of God's judgment. But those things are for instruction, for our correction, and even for our nourishment. And folks, what I want to do here in our final time in the book of Judges is I want you to enjoy, I think, some God-intended Arizona sunlight. And that shows up in chapter 10, our last message in the book of Judges. And by that I mean this. Judges is about a group of people who made their own choices. They lived their life their own way. God promised that he would correct that, and he did. And then they repented, and God delivered them. And what did they do after that? They went back into sin again, started all over again. 7 or 8 different cycles like that, where God had to deliver them from the same sin over and over and over again. But the brilliant shaft of sunlight this morning is for the eyes that are able to see this morning. I want to preach to you from the book of Judges. I want to preach to people, perhaps, this may not be you, it might not be you now, who may have found themselves or who will find themselves, perhaps, trapped in a cycle of repeated sin. And how to find the way, what on earth is the pathway out of that? And God does give us truth in this wonderful, sometimes difficult book of the Bible, if we have eyes to see the Arizona sunlight on a gray December Northeast Ohio day. So are you ready? Got your Bibles open. Chapter 10. Stand with me, please. I will read out loud chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. Brief passage. Judges chapter 10, verses 10 through 16. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals." The Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? Also, when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." The sons of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to preach to you from this passage of the book of Judges, this final installment in this series on the pathway out for eyes that will see it and for ears that will listen this morning. The pathway out of this heavy, burdensome load of sin. And I want to give you several things this morning that are steps along that pathway, if we can call it that way, steps along the pathway. And here's the very first step in the pathway out. Number one, it's to admit the seriousness of your sins. That's the first step out. To admit the seriousness of your sins. Look with me at verse 6. It says this, "The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, serving Baals and the Ashtaroth, and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. Thus they did what?" That is a powerful word, isn't it? God says, "Thus you forsook me." The word there means, "Thus you have abandoned me." Now that's admitting some pretty gross sin, isn't it? "Thus you have abandoned me." Do you understand that, Israel? God had sold them, in verse 7, into the hands of, and he actually uses that word, because Israel had sold God out. God used the same word. "I am therefore going to sell you back into the hands of the very people whose gods you love, the Philistines and the Ammonites." And then we read in verse 10, Then what did the children of Israel do? Then they cried out to God. They cried out to the Lord. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, folks, if the book of Judges is anything, it's a number of things, but it is a book of people crying. And I suspect I'm preaching to some people who spent some time in one capacity or another crying here recently over one of a number of different things. The book of Judges speaks repeatedly to a people who are crying out, usually because of the mess that sin has gotten them in their lives. Maybe you're here that way today. Folks, the first step, always, in any book of the Bible, in any time period, the first step back to God is to look to Him and do what? Cry out to God, right? To cry out to Him. That idea of crying out to God showed up in the Old Testament when people were facing alarm. People cried out to God. When people were facing distress, they cried out to God. When people were facing obstacles they didn't have the resources to overcome, their eyes were cast heavenward and they cried out to God. You know, what's interesting to me, folks, is that Israel's kind of like a baby. Remember when you had your first child, some of you? My daughter didn't do this. The first thing a baby is supposed to do when they're delivered is cry, right? Allison didn't do that. She kind of saved it all up for later on. But the normal thing for a baby when they're brought into this world is to cry. And folks, you find Israel, when it is birthed into this world, what does Israel do? It's birthed in the process of crying out to God. Listen to this. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, Israel came into existence by crying out to God. Listen to the word of God, what it has to say. Now it came about, this is Exodus 2, in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. Now listen to how God responded. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. There is someone here this morning. You need to hear that. When they cried out, and meant business, it rose up to God. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant, what He promised them with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And listen to this. And God saw the sons of Israel. I am almost taking the words out of someone's mouth this morning. If God would see me, I have gotten myself in such a mess, I don't even know how to be seen by God anymore. Does He even see me? And God saw the sons of Israel and He took notice of them. This is how Israel came into existence as a nation crying out to God. But you know, 700 years later, I think that's right, when their existence is over, they're on the eve of their own destruction and they're on the eve of being taken out of their land and into Assyria. You know what God's advice was? You came into this. You came into existence as my people crying out to me. If you ever want to be my people again, then you cry out to me. Listen to this in Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. This is what God says on the eve of their destruction. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you. What a great statement. You come back to me. You cry out to me. You take words. Think about what you need to say to me. Well, have you ever done that with your children? I've done that with my daughter. I probably will do more of that in the future. You know, honey, I want you to go to your room. I want you to sit down. I want you to think about the reason why you're in your room. And when Dad comes back, does it sound familiar? When Dad comes back, he wants to hear you tell him the reason why you're here. Take words with you. Meaningful words that you want to share with Dad as to why you're in this predicament. I believe, folks, with all my heart, if you're here during the Sunday school hour, you heard me say this. This has been a difficult year to watch people suffer, not simply in our own congregation, but just even in our own community. Just to watch the news has been gut-wrenching at times, hasn't it? Especially the last 4 or 5 months. Now, I have no doubt by watching the images of people on TV that there are people all over the place crying. There are people here, likely, because of the burden of the load, perhaps of the fruit of sin in your life, that you have been brought to the place where that's at times all you can do. Folks, there's a lot of crying that's going on. But I really wonder this. There may be a lot of crying going on. But is there a lot of crying out to God going on? I mean, the kind of crying that we see in our passage in verse 10. Is that what we're doing? We have sinned. This is the cry. We have sinned against thee, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. That's the kind of cry that God wants to hear. God, you're right. We have forsaken you. And how many times now? 5, 6, 7 times? It would be wise, perhaps, for someone to say this today, who's hearing this. My problem, God, is I have abandoned you. Or I've at least abandoned you in the choice-making in one particular area of my life. Can that happen, folks? Well, we got this little area in our lives where we're hearing God in all these other areas. But here's this one area we're saying, everything but this. And we're abandoning the counsel of God. We're pushing God away. We're forsaking what He has said. And He keeps bringing it back. And what He wants to hear, folks, is we have sinned against thee, for indeed we have forsaken in this area our God and served Baals. It's one thing for people to cry. You know, the Corinthians knew about that. There is a sorrow that leads to death, right? The sorrow of this world. There's a lot of crying going on out there today. My heart goes out to people in that position. But to do that alone, without crying out to God, is to experience the sorrow that leads eventually to death. But there's a sorrow that leads unto repentance, not to be repented of. That's the kind of sorrow that we're talking about. That's the crying out that we're talking about. And folks, that's the first step toward the Arizona sunlight that we're talking about, that God's trying to give us this morning from the book of Judges, if you can see it. It's one thing to be sad over spiritual opportunities that were lost. It's one thing to be sad over relationships that have been fractured out of disobedience to the Lord. It's one thing to lose your testimony and be sad about that. But folks, it's an entirely different thing to take words with you to God. Like the prodigal son did in the book of Luke. What did he do? He sat down. He knew that the jig was up. This is as low as he could get, sitting in amongst the food that was going to be fed to swine, a Jew. And what did he do? He started rehearsing to himself. I will go back to my father. What on earth have I been thinking? And when I go back to my father, I will say the following things to him from my heart. Do you remember that? Sitting in the hog pen, he rehearsed, he took words with him. That's what God wants from you and me, folks, right? To take words with us. Words that are meaningful. Words that we've thought carefully about. Before we cry out to Him. Don't just cry this year, folks. Cry out to God. What should I say to God when I do that? Well, that's our second step, if you want to note that somewhere. Our second step is this. What should we say? You know, that may be me, Pastor Cannon. I suspect it might very well be. I'm not sure. But what should I say? Well, confess that God, first of all, is right when He chastens you for your sin. Now, remember I said this is the pathway up. And to my knowledge, there is no other pathway up. Look at verse 15 with me in our text. Scriptures say this, "The sons of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day.'" Have you ever spoken to God like that? Lord, I have made such a sinful hash of my life, my choices. And, you know, I recognize that you, when you've chastened me through this, Lord, you have been right. You have been faithful. Just as you have been, when the sunshine in my life comes, great is thy faithfulness. But you know, Lord, when you chasten me for my sin, great is thy faithfulness. Psalm 119, verse 75, David even said this. Listen to what David said. You, speaking of God, in faithfulness have afflicted me. God, you were faithful when you afflicted me. I'm one of your children. You didn't just simply let your child get away with that. Folks, my dad, it was anything like your dad. My father, I remember standing one day with my friend Jerry Dietz, and Jerry had done something heinous, of course, unlike me. Now, I was just as guilty as Jerry was. And my dad, Tom Cannon, looked at me and said, son, you go inside. And I remember walking inside, and what do you suppose I'm asking? He did it too. He's just as guilty as I am. To which my father said essentially this. His last name is Dietz, and yours is Cannon. And that is what makes all the difference. I need to be faithful. My dad essentially said, I need to be faithful to you being my son, and we're about to do that. Confess that God is right. Folks, what had happened is Israel had been afflicted. In verses 15 and some of the earlier verses tell us this. Verse 8, actually, look with me at verse 8 of chapter 10. They afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted all the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead and the land of the Amorites. Now, we can't fully appreciate what that's like. What does it mean to be afflicted and crushed? The image for us as 21st century believers would be something like this. That word was used years ago for, we could draw images in our current day similar to this, to be crushed. Today would be to, if you can picture with me, a pottery, piece of clay pottery, and you taking your poker, your wrought iron poker from your fireplace and wielding that thing back and swinging as hard as you could and hitting that clay pot and watching the shards splatter in all directions. That is the image that God has behind this word crushed. This is what God allowed the surrounding people to do, to bring these folks to the point of repentance. He allowed them to be crushed. Behind that image is also the picture of a wildfire sweeping down a hillside, similar to what we might see in California, hitting a fruit tree perhaps and just blasting the limbs off of that, and with its superheated power, blowing some of the limbs apart, crushed. That's the picture. Another image behind this that we could understand in the 21st century that we could appreciate is being in a small environment where the walls are getting smaller and smaller and smaller and the ceiling's getting lower and lower, and suddenly you are, you talk about claustrophobia, you're being pressed and squeezed down, crushed. That's what God allowed his people to go through, to turn them to repentance. In all of this, Isaiah 63:9 said, in all of their afflictions, he was afflicted. Would you hear the words of this song that was played just a few moments ago? Moment by moment. That's number 419. You don't need to turn there. Let me read the second verse to you. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. When you suffer it, your Savior suffers it side by side with you. Selah, you think about that. So how did the sons of Israel respond to this? The children of Israel said to the Lord, Lord, what's happening to us? We don't deserve this. That's not what they said. Lord, do to us whatever you choose to do. You're right. This is part of your faithfulness. And folks, that is the second step, is to look to the Lord and say, oh God, I cry out to you. And on top of that, when I cry out to you, I know that you're being faithful. Up to this point, I haven't said that. You're being faithful when you've corrected me, even when it seems like you're crushing me through this. it's because of my own sin that you're doing that. Cry out to God. Agree with Him from your heart. Take words with you. Agree with Him from your heart about His faithfulness. Third thing I would just see is this. Once you and I have done this, the pathway ascends upward. The third step is this, to pass the test of repentance. You and I need to be sure to pass the test of repentance. God was not going to allow His people to treat their sin lightly. They had been stubborn and wayward, and He was going to ask the very probing questions. You have mentors or friends who ever do that with you? Parents, again, who ever do that with you, that ask you questions? And you stand back and you're thinking, why is He asking me that? I mean, do you really want the answer to that? Or are you going somewhere? You ever had your mom and dad do that with you? Where you knew that they were trying to bring about some kind of change in your life, a change of thinking, or a change in action by asking you important questions. And folks, you know, if that's happened to you, know that God's people, God does that with His own people, doesn't He? He asks them questions. How many times in Scripture do you see that? Where He already knows the obvious answer. They probably do too. But He's really trying to get them to change in some way, to think carefully about where they are, what they need to change. Verses 11 and 12. Here's the question. Did I not what? Did I not already deliver you? What was the answer to that question? Oh, Lord, how many times? Haven't we already done this before? You know, you may be here this morning, and that is, you can imagine God saying that to you. So I'm back in this again, Lord. So are you saying to me right now, Bob, Tim, Sue, whoever it is, haven't we already been here before? And when God is asking this question, the obvious answer is yes, we've been here, but He's going somewhere with this. He wants them to pay attention to several things. He wants you and I to pay attention to several things. I want you to know what they are. When God asks questions, obvious questions like that, as we struggle with sin and the burden of sin, like these in the time of Judges did, one of the things He wants us to do is, look at verse 10 with me to see an example of this. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. One of the things, folks, He wants us to do is to not downplay the severity of our sin. Haven't we been here before? Don't you, God's, I'm paraphrasing God's words here. We've been here before, haven't we? And the fact that we're back here again, doesn't that mean there's something very serious going on? It's still not resolved, is it? And God doesn't downplay the severity of our sin. And folks, that is the stepway up. How are you with your children at times? It's easy, especially with the cute little ones, right? For the little ones to come crying and say, oh, I did this. And for mom and dad to say, no, honey, remember this? It's not all that bad, right? It may not have been, but chances are it probably was that bad and worse in God's eyes, isn't it? To not downplay the severity of sin. In fact, in verse 13 he says, the fact is, it really is so bad. The frank truth is, God's people, I'm done delivering you. You see that in verse 13? Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will what? I will no longer deliver you. Now, to you and me, does that sound serious? If God were to say that to you, that would really get my attention. I'm not going to any longer. You do this, I'm no longer going to deliver you. And folks, you know what God, I think, is doing in this passage? He's testing His people. You know, my people, you would agree that how many times have we been here? And now we're back again. And I have every right to no longer to deliver you from this point forward. Now I wonder what you'll do with that thought. Will you give yourself an abandon over to your sin continually? Or you come back to me with words from your heart? And he goes on, he says this essentially. I may never deliver you again. So I will leave you to your gods and your affections and your devotion. Did you see that when we read that passage? Not only will I not deliver you, but I'm going to give you back to your gods. And let's see if your gods can deliver you from the Philistines in the future. Now, what do you suppose is going through God's people's minds? Wow, are the gods that we've been following really able to do this? They're not, are they? We're in trouble. Oh, Lord. This is extremely serious. I mean, that's the whole point. You're testing us right now as to whether or not we're really willing to repent. This is serious. I want you to picture with me a household. Young man's mom and dad had let their son Tom, we'll call his name Tom, live life pretty much immorally, pretty much without any kind of restraint, selfish, devoted to his own pleasure, in rebellion against authority. They allowed Tom to live that way for about 20, 25 years in their home. And really, they feared that what they did, mom and dad, was to insulate their own son from what really should have been taking place in his life. He should have been out receiving God's correction. So months go by, and mom and dad pull Tom aside. They say the following. Dad says this, Tom, if you're not going to show respect for God and continue to choose to create chaos in our home by living the life that you're living, driven by your own desires, then Tom, you will need to leave. Now, because we love you, Tom, we're going to share with you our knowledge about life as we understand it from the Word of God. We're going to give you all the help if you're willing to hear it. But on such and such a date, Tom, you must leave. Now, the date of departure takes place. The morning rises, and Tom comes downstairs to an unusual smell. It's bacon and eggs, hot cakes, orange juice, what was typically his birthday breakfast, special events he would be given a breakfast like this. He sits down with a furrowed brow at his table and eats, and at the end of the meal, Dad slides his chair up. And he motions to his son, Tom, come here. And he leads Tom to the door, and he opens the door. And he gives Tom a huge bear hug. He loves his son. Tom's a little taller than his dad, so Tom can actually see over the shoulder of his dad out the screen door and sees on the front porch what few belongings he had stored in mom and dad's basement are now neatly boxed up and sitting on the front porch. Dad says this, Tom, mom and dad, your mother and I, have discussed this, and we know that while this is a difficult thing, we're going to keep our word to you. We're going to keep our promise. We promised that this would happen. There's been no change taking place, Tom. So today you have to leave. And then, Tom, we got to thinking about this. While this is a hard thing, Mom and I determined that there's only one thing that could be harder than what we're about to do. Tom, the thing that's harder for us to see is for you to live 20 more years being insulated from the results of your own sin, protected in our home, and to live that way and to die that way. Tom, that's what's impossible to watch. That's hard medicine. Folks, can I tell you what mom and dad were up to here? They longed for the response that God longs for from his people today, as well as the children of Israel during the time of Judges in verses 15 and 16. He wants, Tom's dad, as God in verses 15 and 16 also, wants his children to say, we have sinned. So they have put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. That's what he wants. He just wasn't total abandonment. He's been testing them all along. Is it serious enough now? Now do I have your attention? What will it take to get your attention? That's the whole message of Hosea that we quoted a few minutes earlier. I want you to turn while you still can. And that is the next step on the pathway up. What he really wanted was Proverbs 28:13. I don't want you to confess any longer. Now, folks, listen. I don't want you to confess to me any longer. Alone. I want you to confess and forsake it. Amen? I want you to abandon it. You abandoned me in your choice-making earlier, Israel. And I told you that I have every right to abandon you. Now you have a choice. Will you confess and forsake that sin? That word means to divorce it, to cut loose, to separate yourself entirely, put geography between you and that sin, sinful choice. That's what mom and dad wanted for their son, Tom. That's what God wants from his people. The fourth thing I want you to see here, you and I cry out to God when we agree with him that he's faithful in spanking us. When we come to him with words and we're willing to forsake our sins. The fourth thing in the book of Judges, chapter 10, verse 16 is this. At that point, receive the mercy of God. Look with me at verse 16. Receive the mercy of God. So they put away. There's the action of change. Not just confession, but action. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and serve the Lord. And look at what God's response was. And God was bitter toward them. Is that what you're reading? It's not what I'm reading. What does it say? And he, God, could bear the misery of Israel, what? No longer. You know, the literal Hebrew in this is saying this, that his God's, what does this mean? That God's soul was shortened within him. I don't think we can wrap our minds around exactly what that means, but he became short with their misery. He couldn't tolerate them being in misery over their sin any longer. They had forsaken their sin. They confessed it. And God said, that's enough. I want to deliver you out of your sin now. Verse 16, he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Folks, when Israel confessed and forsook their sin, they turned their back on their sin, God was willing to pour out abundant mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. Did you notice what God didn't do? God didn't do what we're tempted to do, even as moms and dads sometimes. Perhaps to gloat a little bit over, to rub that sin in a little bit. All right, I heard that you repented of that, and I can see the evidence of your repentance. But you know what? Let me tell you more about what you shouldn't have been doing. Let me just kind of rub that in a little bit more. He didn't do that. There's no gloating over sin at all. Folks, that is mercy. Judges 2:18 says this. He didn't gloat over their sin. He delivered them because he was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. He was moved to pity. When he saw them take that step, not just confess, but take that step of obedience and repent over that sin, God was moved to pity. You talk about sweet words for someone this morning. To me, those are sweet words to hear. I've been wanting to know how I could be the object of, I know I'm the object of his saving mercy, but you know, I've been in disobedience, Lord, and no sense of your mercy and your pity in my life. You know how that happens? To confess and forsake sin. The Bible says God is moved to compassion or to pity. That is mercy. The words misery of sin. I wonder if you know what that's like. Don't we know what that's like? That phrase was used of the physical exhaustion that people who are in sin experience as they labor under the hard weight of sin. You know what that's like, don't you? You know, sin will wear you out. Isn't that true? Believer, sin will wear you, and especially will wear you out. You know, God will pursue you and wear you down because you belong to him. It has the flavor of not just physical exhaustion, but the misery of sin refers to the mental toil that goes along with sin. Isn't that true? When you and I try to cover our tracks and try to appear like everything's okay, it's not only physically exhausting, it's just frankly mentally exhausting too, isn't it? It just wears our minds out. If that weren't enough, that phrase also referred to just frankly the trouble and the mischief that sin creates in life. And isn't that true? Psalm 107. The scriptures say in verses 12 and 13, because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he humbled their hearts. He brought them low with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. And can I add, not adding to scripture here, add my comment? None to help at the end of that passage. You know what you find out? None to help, but the only one who could help anyway. Cry out to him. Tell him that he's been faithful in correction in your life. Don't just confess that, but forsake it. Put space and distance between you and that sin. And then be the recipient of the mercy of God. Folks, in closing here, God showed mercy in the Old Testament. Really, in this book, it's interesting to me. There are three different ways that if you read through again the book of Judges, you'll find that God shows mercy in delivering his people in three specific ways. And you know what's true about this? This is not only the time of Judges. I got to thinking, those are universal biblical truths. This is true in any time period. God shows mercy to his people through delivering them three different ways in this book. Number one, he delivers them first by forgiving their sins and changing their character. Psalm 51, David said in Psalm 32, Lord, blessed is the man who's received the forgiveness of God. And then as you look at verses 10, 13, and 17 of Psalm 51, you find God saying, or David saying to God, God, you have changed my character. I have a contrite heart, O God, and I know you will not despise that. God delivers, and folks, listen today. If you have suspected somewhere in the last half hour that this is you that God is talking about, test and see if this isn't what God is saying to you right now. First of all, do you need him to forgive you and to change your character? And be willingness to change what's going on down in the engine. Not just the behavior for a few days, but the very character that's creating that sin. There's a second way that God shows his mercy in delivering his people. And that is by empowering them, giving them the power to go on the offensive against their sin. Think about it. God delivers his people, not for them just simply sitting on the roller coaster and going for a ride and letting him drive the... He wants you working with him through his strength. You're not just along for the ride on this one. Deliverance in your life means you're going to be active in the process, and God's going to give you the grace to do that. We're not to wait for some kind of an experience or some kind of a zap or a feeling. We're to make the choice, Lord, I need to repent, and this is what I need to change. Now help me to do that. After 4 weeks, outside of Mom and Dad's house, Tom, the wheels on Tom's life started to do what the wheels on some of our lives have done in the past. Get kind of wobbly, and they kind of fell off, didn't they? And he found that his sinful laziness resulted in him barely being able to scrape enough money together to get a meal. It came to that point in his life. God was allowing his sinful choices to faithfully chasten him, bring him to the point, if he would, to change. And he and his friends realized that Mom and Dad were no longer around as a cash cow to provide finances for their sin. Even the people that he went to their businesses to be employed, the employers, quickly discovered that Tom was a rebel. He didn't want authority. He had lived for years that way. And folks, you know what happened? Life slowly started to do what? Close in on Tom. All that freedom he had back in Mom and Dad's house, God was turning it around and bringing that closer and tighter in his life. Like he does sometimes in your life and my life, doesn't he? And Tom decided, he came to the conclusion, but the problem is I'm a lost rebel. I'm a lost rebel. And Tom remembered the years that his mom and dad had shared the gospel with him. And like the prodigal in the book of Luke, He came back with words, first to his God. Oh, God, you have been right in chastening me all these years. You've been faithful in doing that. You know, even the chastening process has shown me how wrong I have been. Would you forgive me? And not only that, Lord, I am willing to repent of specific sin in my life. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, folks, you know what that meant? After this young man got saved, God continued to deliver him just the way he says in this passage of Scripture he wants to deliver people like the children of Israel and Judges and you and me. God is going to work through our situations, empowering us to go on the offensive. I don't know if you're sitting here today and you have been wrestling with a sin habit of some kind. God is calling you to get in line with Him as the solution to your own sin problem. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see. There's a third way that God says He delivers His people during this time period. And mercy is provided through God's own divine defense. You know, throughout the book of Judges and the entire Old Testament, God is sometimes described as a helmet or a shield. Frankly, there are things that we can't, there are parts of our sin problems we can't get ourselves out of. I need God, I need your helmet. I need for you to be a helmet and a shield for me. I can't just kind of buck up and overcome these things. Did you see those three things? In the Old Testament, God delivered by forgiving people their sins and changing their character. In the Old Testament, God empowered His people to go on the offensive against their sins. In the Old Testament, God urged His people to cry out to Him to be their helmet and their shield. And folks, that's what New Testament believers who wrestle in the pathway of sin need as well, don't they? That may be what you need to do this morning. Our goal today has been to allow you, someone sitting here. Maybe you haven't been in our services for a long time and God has divinely appointed you to be here for this purpose. To see God's intended, if I can put it this way, Arizona sunlight for the first time in a long time. And I hope you've seen that in the last few minutes. God has a pathway up, and this is the pathway that you and I must choose. Let's pray together. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you may have for the first time in a long while been allowed by a gracious God to see how serious sin is in your life. You've known this before, but perhaps you've been reminded for the first time in a long time about how serious it really is. You may have even been willing at this point to confess to God, "Oh God, you've been right in chastening me." In fact, let me ask you to do that. If that's your case, if you're wrestling under the load of sin, because you've been doing that which is right in your own eyes, can you from your heart tell Him that He's been right? He's been right in chastening. That's what He does with His children. Lord, you've been right. In fact, Lord, even this chastening process, this very moment, is turning my heart back to you. And then, folks, would you, those of you to whom this is speaking the most, would you pass the test of repentance? God is challenging you right now to not just confess sin, but to forsake it. And then lastly, God is not gloating over your sin, brother. He's not making a mockery of you. And He knows that perhaps you've been down this road many, many times. He is urging you and requiring you to confess and repent of sin. And the Scriptures say that when God's people do that, He can bear their misery no longer. And you may need to hear that. Would you tell the Lord that? Oh, Lord, I have been experiencing rightfully the misery of sin. You've allowed that to correct my life. I can see the truth now. Oh, God, I long for your sake because I revere you, because I love you. I long to confess that right now, but not just to confess, that to forsake that right now, make plans to separate myself from the sin that's burdening my life, that's a disgrace to you, and that is burdening my life down. So I confess and forsake that right now. Folks, what a great way for someone here to start a new year. Lord Jesus, please seal these truths to our hearts. Lord, help us as we walk out. I pray for those especially whom you are convicting this very moment, that you give them the grace to turn and repent in this very moment to enjoy the mercy of God. We pray this in Jesus' name.